So we're going to flip over to the book of Matthew and land a perfect 10 on chapter number 12, starting at verse number 46. So Matthew chapter 12, verse number 46. If you can indulge me, but please honor God as we stand for the reading of God's holy word. Amen. Here begins the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brother? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brother. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You can be seated in the presence of our living God. And we're continuing with our current sermon series. We've been talking about the blind spots or having that beam in your eye, not being able to see yourselves, but without a doubt, we make sure that we're able to see those that are around us, but we fail to see what we need to truly see about ourselves. And so we've been asking God to deal with these blind spots, to deal with these beams, and, you know, to deal with these motes that are in our eyes. So not only can we see those around us, but more importantly, we can see ourselves. Amen. And so the title that we're going to be working with on today is simply, blood is thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water, right? And I know y'all have heard this quote before. It's quite often used, and right? And so I want to put up the full quote, right? This is what the full quote actually says. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb, right? And when you think about this particular quote, right, many people are baffled. It's one of those confusing quotes, right? People oftentimes relate it to the familial relationship where we hear, hence the title, blood is thicker than water, denoting that my biological or my blood relationships are more important than any other relationships. Those relationships that I've chosen to take part in that are outside of my blood or outside of my kin. So denoting that my kin or my blood relationships are stronger, more important than every other relationship, right? This is why we often hear blood is thicker than water, right? And so this is the title that we're going to be working with, right? And even as we talk about this and understand this, if I were to speak about blood, we understand blood in the sense or blood in regards to Jesus Christ, it is truly more important than any other blood, right? It's because of his blood that we are in, you know what I'm saying, a covenant relationship with the Father, right? But if we were to go a step further and take it a little bit deeper, it is because of the blood and water that we are in covenant relationship with the Father because of what Jesus Christ did, right? Remember when the Spirit, when they pierced him in his side, right? The Bible lets us know both water and blood came out, right? So we understand the blood and the water in regards to Christ are equally important, right? Because it allowed us to be back in covenant relationship with the Father, right? But our title, as we said, blood is thicker than water, right? And as we're pressing on dealing with the blind spots, I want to remind you of what our definitions for the blind spots are as we talk about them, right? Our blind spots are this right here, right? Definition number one for what blind spot is talking about, it's an area that is not able to be seen either due to its location outside the field of vision, right? And as we have been consistently talking about the blind spots, we know the most familiar blind spot to most of us who are drivers would be that blind spot in the car, right? That one that you have to actually look behind you or look over your shoulder to make sure that someone is not in that particular blind spot, right? Because we understand the rear view mirror and the side view mirrors, they can distort the image, making you think nothing is not there. That's why it's called the blind spot, where something can actually be there. But to avoid hitting someone in the blind spot, it's imperative that we look over our shoulder or look back to make sure that no one is in the blind spot, because if we fail to look in the blind spot, we can cause great damage or great harm, you know, by having an accident on the highway or on the road by failing to look in the blind spot, right? And so definition number two, when we talk about blind spot, is simply this right here. It's this or to do with some physical obstruction or defect in one's vision, right? And we understand that blind spot can come about by something like a cataract or glaucoma, those things that actually affect the actual or the natural eye in and of itself, right? And then definition number three, we've added a new definition where we talk about blind spot. It's simply defined, a blind spot is also defined as a subject about which one, you know, markedly is markedly ignorant or prejudiced toward, right? So a subject about which one is markedly ignorant or prejudiced towards, right? And when you think about this, what we're looking at in scripture, right? What we understand to help us see, and we're going to kind of focus on definition number three, where it talks about one being markedly ignorant or prejudiced toward a subject for that matter. And our subject is going to be Christ or Christology or the Messiah or the Christos, right? The Theanthropos, the one that is fully God and the one that is fully man, right? And as we're in the book of Matthew, Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah as he's writing this gospel to Jewish believers or Jewish Christians, right? Notice what I said, Jewish believers or Jewish Christians, right? Who can be considered as Messianic believers, right? They understand that they believe that Christ is the Messiah. So understand, he is presenting Jesus indeed as the Messiah, the anointed one that God has sent to reconcile the world back unto himself, right? And so when we talk about this, he is the subject matter of what we'll be talking about, right? Where many of the people, and as we look and we dive into the scripture, right, we'll see they have been marked with ignorance in regards to Jesus, the Messiah, right? And not only that, there is prejudice towards him, you know, of him being the Messiah, right? And because of their ignorance and their prejudice, it causes them to fail to see him for who he truly is, where it brings about these blind spots. The Sadducees and the Pharisees have now have blind spots, right? And when you dive into this particular chapter, the chapter opens up with Christ and the disciples walking through the cornfields, and his disciples begin to harvest or pick the corn. And notice it is on the Sabbath day that this is taking place. And because it is on the Sabbath, right, according to the law per se, it was forbidden to harvest or pick food per se on the Sabbath, which is considered to be work, right? So the Pharisees looked at this, and when they saw this, they began to question Jesus, like, why is it that your disciples are allowed to harvest or pick food on the Sabbath, right? And as we bear down in this particular chapter and we go through it, Christ begins to explain and he understands how he's the Lord of the Sabbath, right? Because it's not only that, he after he moves from that and he describes it. Now, don't you recall when David, right, again on the Sabbath day, when David, I understood David did something that was also considered to be profane, right? He ate the bread that was upon the table of showbread, right? There was no other bread in the temple at that time. And so the priest gave him so he would not starve, he and his men, so he would not starve. They gave him the bread that was upon the table of showbread, right? Now understand, even in the same chapter, it gives us an understanding, a clear understanding. The priests who operate inside of the temple, they profane. They desecrate the temple every Sabbath day, right? By eating the showbread, the bread of the showbread. You know, not just eating it. Forgive me, my bad. I'm thinking about the showbread. They profane or desecrate the temple by making or offering the daily sacrifice, which is considered to be work, right? So the scripture clearly points to this. The priests themselves desecrate or profane the Sabbath every Saturday. But God makes an exception for them because of what they're supposed to do in regards to the sacrifice that must be offered on the Sabbath daily, right? So Christ, he shows, you know, he then leaves the Pharisees and he goes into the synagogue. And he then heals a man that has an issue, right? And they question him about that. And then, you know, he returns. He said, okay, listen, now, if you had a lamb that had fallen into a ditch on the Sabbath day, would you not go and rescue your lamb, which is considered to be work, right? But how much more important is this man than the lamb itself, right? And so he's proven that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, right? And then as you journey down further into the chapter, right, he goes on about his business. He then, a multitude follows him, and he then begins to deliver some man, a man that is blind but also mute. He delivers this man of the demonic forces that have him bound, right, and sets this man free. And again, proving that he's Lord over the Sabbath, all of these different things, right? And then they accuse him of working with Beelzebub, right? That he's the prince of Beelzebub, working with him, right? But Christ begins to speak about, you know, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, house against house. If they're not together, they become divided one towards one another, right? And he then exposes the tactics of the enemy as he begins to speak about this, right? As he talks about when an unclean spirit is forced from the house that it was dwelling in, right? It goes seeking a dry place, and when it can't find a dry place, it then goes get seven that are more worse than itself, and it comes back to try to buy in this place, making the state of that man far worse than it was from the onset, right? So he exposes the tactics of the enemy, thereby proving that he's not in cahoots with Beelzebub. But I'm the one who would drive Beelzebub. I'm the one that would cast out the demons that are associated and affiliated, that work, that come subject to Beelzebub. I am the one that is going to tear down the devil's kingdom, right? And so he gives us clear understanding as he explains who and what he does by being the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, as again, we say Matthew presents him as the Messiah. He gives us clear indication, clear understanding about what he's been sent to do, right? And as we journey through all of that, we then find ourselves after he talks about this demon being expelled and looking for a dry place and coming back with seven worse than itself. He then just opens up this conversation where he begins to talk about family per se, right? Because the scripture talks about how his mother and his brothers, they came and they wanted to talk to him, right? So we're going to put a pin right here, right, to help us understand this a little bit better, right? Hold your finger right there. We're going to flip over to the book of Mark, chapter number 3, right? And we're going to land on verse number 13, right? Just for the sake of helping us understand where we are in Matthew chapter number 12, right? So the Bible says, and he goeth up into a mountain, calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And the scripture said, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, right? And it says, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And verse number 16 says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. Verse number 17 says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, right? And then it says, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, right? And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house, right? So as they're now in this house, right, the scripture said, and the multitude coming together again so that they could not as so much as eat bread, right? And now this is where I want you to truly understand verse number 21, right? It makes things become a little bit clearer for us. It said, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Friends is also interpreted as kin or kinsmen, denoting family. And when his family heard of it, how he's now surrounded by a bunch of people to the point that he cannot eat, it says what? They went out to lay hold on him. Listen, we got to go and get him, right? For they say he is beside himself. Beside himself is interpreted, he is out of his mind. So in other words, his family, his blood thinks he is crazy. But again, Matthew presents him as the Messiah, right? So now we're going to flip over to John chapter number 7, landing on verse number 1, right? To help us understand this a little bit clearer, right? So John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, which is Judea, right? Because the Jews sought to kill him. Notice, because the Jews sought to kill him. I'm going to operate in Galilee because the Jews sought to kill me in all of Judea, right? Verse number 2 says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Verse number 3 says, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart. Again, his brethren, his brother. Now we're talking about the actual brothers of Jesus. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Again, verse number 5 gives us a clincher to help us understand a little bit clearer. For neither did his brother believe in him. Now we see, as we go back to Matthew chapter number 12, Mark shows us how his family thought he was crazy, simply out of his mind. And then when you get a little bit closer talking about his blood, his brothers, his actual brothers, do not believe in him as being the Messiah. At this point, they do not believe in him as being the Messiah, right? But when we look in Matthew chapter number 12, we see not only does his brother them come to speak to him, but his mother is also present, right? Now, what I do understand, his mother is someone totally different altogether when you look at this situation, right? Before he was ever born, remember the angel Gabriel came and he spoke word from heaven directly to Mary the virgin, unto thee a child shall be born, and you shall call his name Jesus, right? And the angel talked about how you are blessed of all women, all these different things. So she understood who and what she was carrying in her womb. She understood that this was the Son of God that she was to carry in her womb. Not only was he the Son of God, but he would become the Messiah. He would be the one that would reconcile the world back to the Father. So she understood who he was. Not just the Son of God, not just her son, but the Son of God, but he was also the Messiah. So when we talk about blood, it's thicker than water. Again, a lot of times this quote is oftentimes quoted, bringing us into the acknowledgement or to help us understand or what we believe or perceive to be true, that our familial relationships, our family relationships are stronger or more important than any other relationship. But Christ comes and he rocks the boat. And the main thing that I want you to understand as we look at these particular scriptures and Christ makes the different statements that he makes in regards to his actual literal family, he's not rejecting his family. I want you to understand that he's not rejecting his family, because even as I look at this particular passage of scripture, these are the passages of scripture that the Lord himself took me to when I had some familial issues going on, right? Some family struggles that I was dealing with, right? And the Lord took me to this particular passage of scripture some years ago. And what the Lord told me, he said, now listen, this is what you got to understand. Your relationship with your family will never change. Denoting your family is going to always be your family. I wish, and I know some of you right here at times, you wish you could have chosen some different people to be your family. And sometimes you're trying to figure out, why could I not choose my family like I can choose my friends, right? Because some of my friends seem to be more family than my actual family. Some of my friends tend to treat me better than my actual family, right? But one thing he had to help me understand was this right here. You can never change the relationship. Your family is going to always be family, but you got to understand this right here. Your interaction with your family may have to change. Oh, and that's exactly what God told me. He said, your relationship will never change, but your interaction is going to change. you understand what I'm saying? They're going to always be your mama, your daddy, your uncle, your cousins, and your aunties, and your first and second cousins, and your sisters, and your brothers, and your sons, and your daughters. They're going to always be your family, but your interaction may have to change. And you have got to arrive at a place where it's okay that my interaction has changed. Denoting this right here, although my interaction has changed, I have not changed. Oh, see, you got to understand right there. I cannot lose myself in the process of my interaction changing. I still must be who God has called me to be. I still must do what God has called me to do, because I understand, just like Christ, he told them, they're going to hate you simply because they hated me, right? And people, because of their lack of understanding of who God called you to be and what God has called you to do, you're going to be despised. You're going to be hated. You're going to be misunderstood. And because of their misunderstanding, it will cause people or bring people to a place where they will despise or hate you. And I'm talking about, it's not always the people on the outside. It's not always the strangers that despise you or hate you. You got to understand, it's not always the girl, the most popular girl that you thought was at school that hates you because she truly understood you were somebody and you was eventually going to go somewhere. No, it's going to come from right in your familiar circle, life familiar. You understand? It is going to come right within your family. Some of your family is going to misunderstand, misinterpret who you are, and they're going to despise you and they're going to hate you. But then there are going to be some of your family, just like some of the strangers, are going to understand clearly who you are, and yet even with the having the understanding that they have, they're still going to hate you. But then even in all of that, you cannot lose sight, you cannot lose focus of who God called you to be and what God has called you to do. In other words, you cannot lose sight of who God has called you to be. Don't forget who you are in the midst of your interactions having to change with family. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying that you have to not communicate, but I don't know. It may happen because if I'm being honest, you know what I mean? I don't talk to my brothers as much as I would want to. I don't talk to some of my cousins as much as I would want to because you understand, I understand even with some of my friends, right? God knows there are some people that I wish I could still interact with, like things have never changed before. But what I found out when I got Jesus, and I got Jesus real, real good. When I'm talking about I got him really, really good, right? This is when folk that I thought were my homeboys and homegirls began to just fade away into the background because I can't tell you the reason why. Now, I can assume, but I try to stay away from assumptions, right? But I truly believe it's only because I embraced Jesus Christ and everything that was not for me, he had to cut away because I did pray that prayer, God. Everything that would come to distract me, everything that would come to try to pull me away, God, everything that would come to try to hinder what it is that you're trying to do in my life, God, not only if it's an it, God, but the he or the she, God, take it away, God, because I can't afford, God, to miss heaven, God. I can't afford not to be close to you. I can't afford to be in that place of found in rebellion, God, because when you come and crack this sky open, God, I want to go back with you, God. So I can't afford for nothing to distract me, God. I can't afford for nothing to bring division between me and the will of God, that thing that you call or purpose me to do here in the earth realm, God. I have got to be focused, and not only focused, but I've got to be in alignment, but not just focused and aligned with God, but I have got to be obedient, yielded, and submitted to God. And if I'm being honest, if you're not careful, because we have blind spots when it comes to relationships, you understand what I'm saying? Think of these things right here. There are some people that you're close to. You're so fond of them, right? And because you're so fond of them, you can't see no wrong. And let me let you in on a secret. That's a blind spot. You got to understand. That's a blind spot. That's a blind spot. You can't just have them about yourself and not have them about other people that you're fond of, right? You got to understand. Some of us, we have blind spots when it comes to other people. You don't think they can do any wrong. They're capable of doing nothing. They just, the only thing that they can ever do is always, it's going to always be good. You got to understand, what a deception. You are deceiving yourself, my brother. You are deceiving yourself, my sister. And the truth be told, just like you was deceptive about your own self, but you are coming into the truth and God is bringing light to you and bringing an enlightenment because you had a beam or a mold in your eye. Guess what? There are some beings and moats that we still have in our eyes in regards to other people that we're fond of. You don't see them how you're supposed to see them. You don't see them for what they really are. They're deceiving you. And if we're not careful, we can get in some trouble, some real, real trouble. You got to understand, some real, real trouble, right? But I'm trying to help us to deal with the blind spots that we have when it comes to family, when it comes to the closest relationship or the relationships that we deem to be the most important in our life. I'm trying to help you deal with these blind spots when it comes to the relationship. Hence, blood is thicker than water. Is it really? No, is blood really thicker than water, right? And I say that to say because most of us are under the impression that, listen, my blood relationships are more important. They're stronger than any other relationship that I form. No, what a deception, because there are some people who don't have your blood, but they've treated you better than your actual blood has treated you. They have loved you better. They have understood you better than your actual blood has, right? So we deceive ourselves to believe that blood is thicker or blood is more important than and the water, or these other relationships, right? And what we see even in this scripture, right? For the natural family that we have to give up, the scripture lets us know that we would reap a spiritual family, right? Everything that you have to give up in this natural, you're going to be able to reap in the realm of the spirit, right? And so Christ is letting us know this is an indication of that, right? When your relationships or your interactions change with your natural, there is a spiritual that I will bring to you. Oh, you got to understand. There was a spiritual that would understand you. There was a spiritual that would support you. There was a spiritual that will encourage you. There was a spiritual that will strengthen you. There was a spiritual that will push you. There was a spiritual that will pull you. There was a spiritual family that will challenge you to be a better version of yourself, to be the best version of yourself. Oh, and you ought to be glad about that. God will send you somebody that's willing to God for to be used as an instrument in the hand or a tool in the hand of the Almighty God to help shape and help mold you in the hand of God, right? Because again, one of the prayers that I pray, God, shape me according to your word, God. And if you understand that we are words spoken from the mouth of God, Christ is the word. We are a word spoken from the mouth of God. So again, God uses these other words, other individuals to help shape you according to the purpose that he has placed on the inside of you. So let's be cautious. Let's beware before we start just throwing it around. That blood is thicker than water. And believing, truly believing that my blood relationships are more important and therefore are stronger than the other relationships that I form. No, it's a deception. It's a deception. Because sometimes family have not forgotten your old man. They still remember you according to your old nature. But God will send the people to now view you through the eyes of God, and they see you as you are, abiding and operating in the new nature or the new man. And that's not to say that you haven't had some issues where you've fallen short of the glory of God, but even though you've fallen short of the glory of God, they still see you as who you are. You are the son of God. You are the daughter of God. You are his minister. You are his pastor. You are his prophet, his evangelist, his prophet. They see you who God has called you to be, who God said you are. They're not taking that away from you because of your mess up. You understand, but there are some family, they won't let you forget what you did. You understand what I'm saying? But yet, the enemy will have us believe that my blood covenant relationships are stronger than the so-called war. No. So as we get into the scriptures, right? He says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood without desiring to speak with him, right? They're on the outside, and listen, we got a bone to pick with you. We need to come and talk to you, right? And as Mark and as John has given us a little bit more clarity at this particular junction of the scriptures, his brothers do not believe in who he is. Not only that, his family thinks he's out of his mind. And so because we think you're out of your mind and because we don't believe it, we got a bone to pick with you, right? Because the truth be told, y'all know how family acts, right? Listen, you're not just embarrassing yourself, but you're embarrassing the family. No, listen, they don't just see you, but they see the name which you occupy or you operate under, right? They're going to look at the name of the family. Stop embarrassing the family, right? And because they think he's out of his mind, and some of his brothers just do not believe him. Listen, we got to go and check him. We got to go and we got to put a stop to this right now, because if he does not have any discipline to stop himself for the good of the family, we have got to stop him. So come on, mama. Come on, Mary. Let's go. Let's go. Get up, James, and get up, Judas. Let's go. We got to go talk to Jesus. Right now, he's not acting like Jesus, the Messiah. He acting like, hey, we got to go talk to him. Well, he keep embarrassing us. He been embarrassed Joseph. No. We got to go talk to him. Acting silly. And you doing all this stuff. Because they said, if you're doing all this stuff, why are you doing all this stuff? You're not doing all this stuff not to be known. You have to be doing all of these things in order to be known. A person is not going to do these things in secret and not want to be known publicly. Come on, go ahead and do all these things in Judea there. But he understood, I cannot go to Judea for the simple fact that they're trying to kill me. It is not my time to die yet, right? And because of their lack of understanding of who he is and who he was supposed to be, operating as the Messiah, that's what it can say these crazy things. You got to be doing is because you're trying to be seen. In other words, simply put, do you know somebody? Can you relate where people tell you, look, listen, why are you acting like that? You want some attention? You just want some attention. Oh, you doing all of this stuff, Jesus, because you want attention. You want attention. And when you look at Jesus, right, and you study Christ, right, Christology, right, when you begin to study Jesus, he kept saying, listen, even when he healed and even when he delivered people or cast out demons, he was like, don't go tell nobody, right? He was trying to be incognito. So it's not that he was doing these things to bring attention to himself. He did it because it's part of his nature. But even though he was doing it, he was not trying to bring attention to himself because he understood my time has not yet come, you understand, where the glory of the God is going to rest upon me, where I am going to bring the glory back to the Father. That time has not come. So don't tell nobody. My brothers have got it all wrong. You're trying to do this simply because you want some attention. If you want attention, just go do it in Judea then. Y'all know you've been there, or your family misunderstood you. They misinterpret why you do things or why you said things, all behind because they believe, they think, they feel you just want some attention. But then again, some of your family, when they thought these things, said these things, they were not off. Oh, because some of you are nothing but attention seekers. You crave it. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Give you the opportunity to be in front of people. Give you the opportunity to be the center of the crowd. Oh, you love it all day. Here you come just jumping in because you, all eyes have got to be on you. Get up out of here, Tupac. We don't need you right now. But you know how you do. You want all eyes to be on you. You're going to say something or you're going to do something to get all the attention in the room. You want it to be all on you, right? You know how you do. Well, you be trying to one-up people, right? Somebody told a story and then you jump in and you want to tell your story to make your story sound more appealing, more interesting than what they just said. Well, let me tell you what I did. Because you want all the attention. Yeah, that's not being Christ. Like, listen, he was trying to stay under the radar. He was trying to buy, you know what I'm saying, almost moving secretly. But you want everybody to know you. That's why you be putting all that ridiculous stuff on Facebook. Don't nobody want to know what you ate for lunch. I ate this. Get out of here. Nobody put a scripture up, encourage somebody. We don't know what want to know what you fed that your stomach, your God, that little God. We don't want to know what you fed that little God. No. But they don't like me right there, right? So understand. He said, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood without desiring to speak to him. And I'm reminded, even as I begin to look at this, I'm reminded of something apostle said the Lord told him years ago. He said, the Lord said he would not allow everybody to hate you at the same time. While his brothers got a misunderstanding, while the Sadducees and the Pharisees are round about hate him, oh, there's nothing like the love of a mother. I understand who you are. Where everybody came and they got confusion and they got misperception and misinterpretations and misunderstanding, you got to know and understand. I understand who you are. I know exactly who you are and I understand your purpose here in this earth realm. I bless the name of the Most High God. He tells us, listen, verse number 47 says, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to speak with thee. And who knows, you know, we can make all of these accusations about what they're going to say, right? What, you know, we can put what we think they're going to say. You understand? We don't know. The Bible is silent on what they actually begin to say, right? But understand it. Me, Lincoln, I'm just saying, based upon what I read, they think he crazy. You understand what I'm saying? His brothers don't believe in him. I feel like they're coming to talk to him. Listen, you got to stop embarrassing him, man. You got to stop, man. You got to stop. Like, this don't even make sense that, you know, you in the house with your so-called 12 that you come out, you help you on this crusade that you can't even eat. Like, what sense is that? Like, you're surrounded by this guy, this multitude of people, like this don't even make sense, man. Like, you're not even resting proper. Like, we know that's crazy. You're not eating and you're not resting proper because every time we turn around, we're hearing about something that they saying you did. Like it's just it is utterly ridiculous. You got to change some things, man. You got to stop, man. You're embarrassing us, man. And then this also, as the family, we don't want all that attention. You understand? The attention that comes from you, listen, because, and you got to understand this, right? what you do doesn't just affect you, but it affects everybody that you're connected to, right? His family could have also understood, listen, we are being affected by all of this attention, right? I can imagine folk coming to James, can you hear me like Jesus? Can you hear me like Jesus? Or Judas, can you hear me like GK? Can you do what your brother did? Folk just walking up to him with their hands up. Hey, listen, man, this is the issue that I got. Can you do something about it, right? Hey, looking like, what in the world? Like, you know, we don't even believe in this, dude. Are you kidding me? So understanding that what you do doesn't just affect you, but it affects everybody that you're connected to, right? And even though he was moving under the radar and being incognito, still it was affecting his family. I have to understand, right? So it says, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to speak. We need to speak to you. This is our desire. We want to talk to you, right? But again, understanding that the will of the Father is more important than the will of the family in this moment. You got to understand. Some of us, when you bend and bow to the will of the family, or we were bend and bow to the will of the name of the family versus the will of the Father. But Christ understood, I was only sent to do what my Father has sent me to do. I will not bend, I will not bow, neither will I break or give in to the will of the family. Regardless if you understand who I am, regardless if you like what I'm doing, you got to understand what I'm doing. You may not understand it, you may not like it, but trust and believe I'm doing what the Father has sent me to do. I'm doing it so the Father will be glorified, so that the Father will be magnified. And I cannot come down because it's your desire for me to come down, simply because you misunderstand who I am. You fail to recognize me and understand who I am. I cannot come down from the work that the Father has sent me to do. So what am I saying? Even when family does not understand, even when family does not agree, will you still be inclined to do what God called you to do? Or will the influence of the family, notice what I said, or will the influence of the family persuade you that it doesn't take all of that? You don't have to do all of that. It doesn't require all of that. Oh, y'all know your family will say things like that. It doesn't take all of that. You don't have to do all of that. You got to pray 18 times in a day? No. You ain't got to drink no oil. No, you don't. You ain't got to keep putting no little oily crosses on your doorpost. You ain't got to do all of that. Your children ain't got to go to school with no oily crosses on their head every day. You ain't got to tell them that they're the head and not the tail, above, on and not beneath every day. You ain't got to tell them that. And when somebody say something that they don't understand, you ain't got to say the devil is a lie. I speak crap there to that. What does that even mean? I speak crap there. Just because you don't understand does not mean that I'm going to stop what I know God said I'm supposed to do. Notice, when it's not the name, sometimes it's the individuals in the family that has more influence. Would you allow these influential people in the family to persuade you from come down from what God has called you to do and who God has called you to be? Will you allow the influence that they carry to cause you to step away from what God said? Because everybody looked to them in the family. They tend to have all the answers in the family. Everybody tends to go to them. And if somebody need money, they tend to ask them for money. If somebody, you know, get in a tight spot, you know, and they seem to need wisdom of some sort, like, they'll go to them, right? You know somebody can't. You be like, they don't even understand the wisdom that lies in your belly. They keep overlooking the fact that all of the life's experiences that you've actually gone through and God has brought you out, the collection of wisdom that you gathered over the years of life that you've lived upon this earth, they have no clue what's on the inside of you, but yet they keep going around you to go to somebody that they deem to be wise in the family, that they deem to have answers in the family, that know how to solve some things. And we're not knocking that. There are some people who have wisdom, they have experience, they have understanding about something, but we're not going to overlook the fact that you are the anointed one in the family. Oh my God. This one right here has been anointed by the family, but make no mistake about it, you have been anointed by God. That's why there is no comparison. You've been anointed by the family, but I've been anointed by the Most High God. And that's the difference. The difference is who has anointed us. My influence comes from heaven. Oh, you got to understand. My influence comes from heaven, from the Spirit of God that speaks to me because I have an ear to hear. Whereas your ear has been poised to hear from all of these other voices that are on the outside. But I have my ear inclined to hear the voice of the Most High God. That's where my anointing has come from. And that's the difference. Oh, you fail to realize that he has anointed me. Remember Christ the Messiah? He's the anointed one, right? He has been anointed by God to reconcile a lost world back to himself. And you have got to understand he has made it so that we can partner with him in reconciling a lost world back to himself. In other words, he has anointed you just like he has anointed Christ to preach the good news of the gospel, to set those that are captive free, to break the shackles off of those. You got the, he has anointed you in like manner as he have anointed Christ. Don't you fail to realize where the anointing comes from. The family has anointed this one, but God has anointed you. We're talking about blood is sticking in water. You got to understand. Now, if it's going to be the blood and the water of Christ, then put that upon me. Let that be spit upon me. You got to understand. That's what I desire. I want to do it how Christ did it. I want to be Christ-like, right? It's time out to just be a Christian, because nowadays you ask anybody, most people are going to say that they're Christian, but we're looking for the Christians, those that truly yield to the word of God, those that die to themselves, you understand, who have crucified themselves with Christ, but not only have they allowed themselves to be crucified with Christ, they allowed themselves to be resurrected with him. They got up and they're moving and operating in a new man, the new nature. Well, they're being led of the Spirit and not driven by their emotions nor their flesh. But Jesus tells us, he said, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brother? Now, again, don't misinterpret. He's not rejecting them, because clearly we understand he cannot change his relationship with his actual family. But there is something that he wants them to recognize, you know, that is more important regarding something spiritual, right? So he tells the one who spoke, who is my mother and who are my brother, right? I need you to think about this, right? I like Jesus because Jesus asks probing questions. He asks questions that it forces you to have to think. You understand what I'm saying? You have to think about what he's asking you, right? You can't just skirt on by this question right here. Because understand, the person that is speaking this clearly has eyes to see. He has understanding and wherewithal to know that his mom and his actual brothers are there, and their desire, their action to speak to him. But yet Christ responds with the question, who? Not because he's ignorant. You got to understand, there's something that I want you to get. I'm trying to open up something. I'm trying to explain something. I'm trying to reveal something, right? In me asking the question, and a lot of times we run from the questions, because we told you questions are the gateways to truth. Questions are the gateways to answers. And most of us, there are some truths we would rather avoid. There are some truths we would rather escape us. We would not have to deal with. So rather than answering the question, I avoid it. I act ignorant to it. I give this illusion that I don't have a clue what it is that you asked. I don't know what you're talking about. When in reality, nine times out of 10, you know exactly the answer to the question that was posed to you. The only thing is, you don't want to have to deal with the pain, the hurt, the fears of the truth of the answer. So he says, who is my mother? Who are my brother? And the scripture lets us know, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, right? And said, behold, my mother and my brother. So he stretched forth his hands as if pointing, signaling, these, my brother, these, my brother, as he's actually pointing his hands over towards his disciples. Seemed to be that, I guess you can choose your family. Ooh, because clearly he chose the 12. So there is a little bit, you know, where it seemed to be you can't choose your family. He stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brother. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because some of us, there are going to be some Christians or Christians that you do not like, and you would not want to deal with them how you would want to deal with Sister Blue Dress or Brother Beige Coat. You understand? A brother, you know, green coat. I don't know. All right? Because you figure we just click. She understands me. He gets me. We both like basketball. Like, there's an understanding. We both play basketball, right? You know, or we both play football. Like, there's just an understanding. That's what's wrong. A lot of times you're too busy trying to base your relationships upon understanding. Think about it. When Jesus called these 12, he chose them knowing they did not have an understanding of who he was. But it was part of his mission in these 3.5 years to bring them into an understanding of who he was and what the Father had called him to do. You don't like that right there, because every relationship you are a part of, want to be a part of, you want them to understand you right out the gate. Now, that's part of the work when we say building lives through love. He was building their lives through love, being patient with them and all of their misunderstandings, their fearfulness, their doubt, their unbelief, yet he stood still and still maintained his position as being a rabbi, as being master unto these unlearned men, to teach them who he was and to understand what the will of the Lord was, not just pertaining to him, but also pertaining to him as well as to them. He remained steadfast in what God called him to do. Now, this is the thing. Even though his brothers at this point did not yet believe in him, the same way that he took 3.5 years to train and teach these unlearned men, he could have did this with his brothers, who later became a part of the church and became influential and went on to do great things for the Lord. He could have did that for them. But yet, he chose, according to the will of God, these 12 men who did not understand who he was right out the gate. They had to learn through rebukes, through corrections, through parables, through teachings. They had to learn who he was. When he would go up to pray, come on, come on, come on. You know, Peter, James, and John, y'all, come on. He would take those three, come on. So it got to a point where he would then ask another question. Who do men say that I am? Because in your occupation as fishermen, listen, within your business, you're going to deal with a lot of people and you're going to hear a lot of he say, she say. So who do men say that I am? As you go about within the city to find meat and bring back for me to eat, for us to partake of and bread, who do men say that I am? Some say that you are Elias or Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. They're somewhat right that I'm a prophet. Don't have the right prophet, but they're in the right area. He then poses another, who do you say that I am? Peter, thou art the Christ, Lord. And his response to this truth is, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. You understand? It took time for Peter to arrive at this understanding, a sensitivity to be more aware of the presence of God that the Holy Spirit could reveal to him. This is the Christ. This is the anointed one, the Messiah. While everybody else is saying he's Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, you have correctly, accurately spoken, this is the Christ. But it took time for him to arrive at this truth, this understanding. What I'm saying is, people may not know exactly who you are right out the gate. Give them the opportunity to learn who you are. And when I say Jesus was an open book, he didn't have anything to hide. You as some Christian, you are under this, you know, I can't tell nothing. He said you're supposed to be epistle read daily of men. The last time I checked, when I went to go pick up a book, let's say the Bible per se, right? No matter what page I turned to, it didn't hinder me from reading or understanding what was on the page. Some of y'all got some of the pages of the book called You Unlock. You refuse to let people read certain things about your life. Then how are they going to see the Christ that is supposed to be on display when you fail to allow them to read certain parts about your life? Because you are still moving and operating with the assumption, well, I don't know if I can trust for what? Are you kidding me? I don't know if I can trust it with this part of my life. Stop it. You're supposed to be delivered. You showing me that you're operating in the spirit of suspicion when Christ, he was the truth, and it's the truth that you know that makes you free. He operated in liberty, right? There was nothing hid about him. Even with him moving, you know, and under the radar, incognito, he's people that he still came in contact with still had an understanding. There's something different about him. This is the Christ. He was only saying, don't tell nobody about what I've done because of the timing of the Lord. My time has not yet come. You can't make me move and operate quicker than I'm supposed to move and operate. Everything that God has designed, he's put it on a time frame. Tell nobody about this shit. Just hold on. At the appointed time, listen, all things will be revealed. But you got certain parts of your life on the lock and key. Folk can't read about it. But yet you keep wondering why they keep coming to you, why they have an interest in you. Could it be that God has earmarked them for you? The words of deliverance are in your mouth. They're not in my mouth. I might be their pastor, but they may only come to this church because God gave you the word of deliverance for them. But until you open your mouth, and stop being so afraid and moving and operating in suspicion. Tell them how you committed, you had an abortion before. Tell them how you listen, we know you love your husband, but tell them how you was a whore at one point. Tell them. How much your legs was up. Your legs went up more than a roller coaster at Carowinds went up the high heel. Tell them how you was moving and operating at one point. Tell them how your eyes stayed red because you stayed high. Tell them how you kept a bottle turned up to your mouth. Tell them how depressed you used to be and couldn't get out of your bed and how you wanted to commit suicide. Tell them. You want folk to think that you are so perfect that you got it all together. And even as a Christian, you still struggle. Tell them, as a Christian, as a Christian, many days I struggle because I'm fighting this flesh, the temptations of my flesh. Let them know the truth. But after you tell them all that, I heard Travis Green said, I'm still here. I'm only here because of the grace of God. I'm only here because of the mercy of God. I'm only here because what God has purposed on the inside of me. He's a keeper. Oh, there were many days I didn't want to be kept, but God kept me. I'm so glad that God kept me. I'm so glad that he is a keeper. Many days I didn't want to be kept. Oh, I went with the intent to fall. I went with the intent to pull away from God. I went with the intent to be seduced or to seduce somebody. But I'm so glad for the intervention of God. Y'all don't understand what that means to me on the days that I tried to backslide. Yes, it didn't mean I didn't love God just that day or in that moment I didn't want God. But I'm so glad God was a keeper. He kept me when I didn't want to be kept. Oh, y'all don't understand, right there. Yes, that's that. You don't understand. He kept me when I did not want. My desire in the moment was not to be kept. I figured, God, if I make it out of this, God, I repent and get back on track. But in the moment, I don't want to be kept. But I'm so glad he understood. If you happen to fall, the damage. And it's not just the damage that I would do to myself, but the damage that would be inflicted upon those who are watching me, watching my life, because this is the only Christ they will ever see. No, I'm not saying I'm God. But how I conduct and live, they see the Christ in me. I have to be mindful of, it's not just about you. This is bigger than you. Come on, we're talking about blood is thicker than water, y'all. So then he tells us, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother, right? So he tells us, right? For whosoever shall do the will. Did you catch it? Whosoever shall do the will. This is what he was alluding to, right? Because he cannot change his relationship with his actual family. But the spiritual point that he wanted us to understand, whosoever shall do the will, and the will is defined as of what God wishes to be done by us. So what God desires or wishes to be done by us, the thing that he has spoken, the thing that he has commanded. When you talk about the commands and the precepts, precepts takes us back to the word statutes, right? And we understand statutes according to the Hebraic understanding. It's talking about the tasks that have been prescribed, something that is prescribed by God, right? And when you think about times that you might have been ill, sick, whatever, right? And went to the doctor, they might have prescribed you a medication to deal with your infliction or your sickness, right? It was required to deal with the sickness that was inflicting you, right? So understand, because sin is inflicting this world, right? You have been prescribed just like Christ to deal with the sickness or the disease of sin here in the earth realm, right? You have been prescribed by God himself, right? And a lot of you, we understand when you go and take some of the medicine, it is downright nasty. You understand when you're dealing with a cold and you got to take DayQuil or NyQuil and all of these different things. Your face frown all up when you think about, I gotta take this. I know it's good for me, but I don't like how it tastes, right? And if you're like me, whenever the season would change, my mama told her, listen, you got to go line up and go get the cod liver oil. That's why I've never been a sickly person. Anytime the season changed, we had to take cod liver oil. Oh, the thought of having to take cod liver oil, we would line up with our toothbrushes with toothpaste already on us, standing in the line. As soon as we got our tablespoon, I'm talking about little chap, as soon as we got our tablespoon, the spoon is bigger than our mouth, but as soon as we got our tablespoon of cod liver oil, we ran to go brush our teeth, trying to get that nasty taste out of our mouth. But understand, although it tasted nasty, it was prescribed to deal with or prevent the sickness that was trying to inflict us. As the season's changing, you got to understand, it's not going to always taste good. It's not going to always feel good. It's not going to always seem good. It's not going to always look good. But you got to understand, you have been prescribed by God. You are a prescription for the sickness in this world. And the world needs you, the medicine. Some of you, listen, you've been called to make people laugh. You've been called because you got healing in your head. You got healing in your voice. We need it. You got healing in your movement, your ability to dance, your ability to preach this gospel. You are a prescription that God has prescribed to this sick and dying world. You're talking about blood is thicker than water. So I understand. He said, these, for whosoever shall do the will, what my Father wishes or desires, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You want to know? Yes, I have family in the natural. But this is the family that has been engrafted in of my Father's family. It's those of us who have settled ourselves, settled not just our minds, but we have settled within our heart, within ourselves. I'm going to do his will. Not only am I going to do his will, my cry is going to be, God, get the glory. They don't say that in church no more. Oh, folks said it. God, get the glory. Even though we didn't know what was coming, we didn't understand. But God, get the glory. Oh, they don't say that too often in church anymore. But that is the cry that I'm saying. God, get the glory. I may not understand everything, but God, still get the glory, God. I have been called by you. You have placed a purpose down on the inside. God, get the glory. My mind is made up. There is no other decision. There is no other option for me. The will of God is the only option for me. Obeying God is the only option for me. That doesn't mean I don't struggle, I don't wrestle, I don't fight with my flesh or the temptations of the enemy. But I decide, not just in my mind, not just in my heart or in my soul or within my spirit, but I say out of my mouth, the only option for me is the will of the Father that is in heaven. My only choice is to obey. My only choice is to yield or submit. My only choice is to give my life to him. My only choice is to do it how he says to do it, his way. Blood is thicker than water. So when I think about this quote that we oftentimes hear, that is oftentimes meant to believe that our familiar relationships are more important than these other relationships, it's just not the truth. It's showing us that we have blind spots when it comes to relationships. Some of my strongest relationships are those that don't even have the blood of Nelson or Leonard running through their veins. But they have the blood of Jesus. Oh, you got to understand. They have the blood of Jesus. We don't agree about everything, but they got the blood of Jesus. That's what makes them family. They encourage me. They support me. They help me. They tell me the truth. Not just about themselves, but about me. You know someone loves you when they're willing to tell you the truth. So I appreciate my family. That doesn't necessarily have the blood of Nelson or Leonard running through their veins, but yet they have the blood of Christ. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my mother. We all have the same father. Those of us who desire to do the will, who choose to do the will of the Father. We are family. Oh, devil, I would not sing that song, but we are family. Don't you ever forget that you have family. You have a support system, an encouragement system, a truth-telling system known as the family of God. So listen. Brothers and sisters, mothers, I pray that this word has encouraged you. I pray that you were blessed by what God chose to speak and release into the house on this morning. I pray that you had an ear to hear and to receive what God was speaking. For we are church. Now I'm saying go walk it out. Make application of it in Jesus' name. Amen.